Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. For I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Let me give you the slightly more literal translation. The pillow of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will cause them to know his covenant. So far we read God's holy word. Let us call upon our God in prayer. Father in heaven, we love thee and we love thy word, and we are come here to hear thee speak to us. So we pray that thou wilt guide the one who brings the word, that he may be a faithful messenger and expound the scriptures to us in a way that is good and right, and that brings forth the glorious truth that thou art our covenant God. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give to us who hear the ability to hear with faith, mingled with faith, that our hearing may be therefore in submission to thee and believing the word that thou dost speak to us. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider this morning deals with the glorious truth of God's everlasting covenant of grace. And it describes one of the most beautiful aspects of that covenant of grace, namely that the covenant is fellowship with the living God. Fellowship is talking. Fellowship is communing and having communion with someone else. That the covenant is fellowship means that God, in that covenant relationship, talks to his people. He talks to them. And it means that God's people can talk to God. And he hears them. He listens to them. There is communion, fellowship between God and his people in the covenant. This psalm is a concrete example of the kind of fellowship that there is as the psalmist approaches God. And think of what he, a mere man now, says to God as he communes with him. Beginning right away in verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Or again in verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Thou art the God of my salvation. Indeed, on thee do I wait all the day. In verse 6, he speaks of God's tender mercies and his loving kindnesses. And these are things that the psalmist has experienced in his life, God's tender mercies and his loving kindness. And therefore, when he praises God for these things, he's doing it out of his own experience of God's mercy and his love. Much of the remainder of the psalm is praise to God, the covenant God. He extols the goodness of God. He extols the faithfulness of God. He gives reasons why, really, reasons why this covenant relationship between God and him, between God and his people, does exist. It's because of who God is, and because of the kind of God that he is, and because of the glorious work that he does in establishing his covenant. Because he forgives sins. Because he is merciful. Therefore, the covenant life continues day after day. In the midst of that comes the text. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. That, to my mind, captures the very heart of what the covenant is. It does so in somewhat figurative language and picture language, but it captures the heart of the covenant. The doctrine of the covenant is something that is very precious to all of us. God, in his infinite mercy, has given to the Protestant Reformed churches a certain development of the truth of the covenant that is a tremendous joy and comfort to us. God reveals himself in the Scriptures, and then in the Scriptures, which contain everything that we need to know about God, the church has throughout history drawn out of the Scriptures certain doctrines. This is the way God determined it, that his truth would slowly be unfolded by the church, slowly develop the way a flower, which is a bud, opens up to reveal the beauty of the whole flower. So the church throughout all of her history has been drawing the truth out of Scripture. And the covenant is one of those truths that had to be developed, and it took a long time. Now, the church always understood the doctrine, the importance of the covenant, understood it because it's something that God talked about early in Scripture. Already in chapter 9 of Genesis, you have the word covenant. And then later with Abraham, the covenant is established. And don't forget that the Bible is made up of two parts. The Old Covenant, or Testament of God, and the New Covenant, or Testament of God. That's what the word is. The Old and New Covenant, or Testament of God. The church understood that the covenant was important. But it was gradually through time that the church focused on the covenant and began to draw out the glory of that doctrine. And this was especially true in the Netherlands, that the Reformed theologians drew from the Scriptures the beautiful doctrine of the covenant. But always when they did that, it seems, there was a bit of a contradiction. It seemed like a contradiction between the doctrines of sovereign grace, where God is the Savior who accomplishes everything, and the doctrine of the covenant, which most of them said is some kind of an agreement between God and man. Some kind of agreement. But But that's not consistent with the doctrines of grace. And they have to be consistent because the whole goal of salvation is the life in the covenant. God saves us in order to have us live with Him in the covenant relationship. They are inseparably connected, His work of salvation and the covenant. And they therefore must be consistent. God used men like Danhoff and Hookshem and Opoff to bring out a different view of the covenant. They would include much of what had been developed, but they would get rid of that one inconsistency and say, no, the covenant is not an agreement. The covenant is a relationship of friendship that God sovereignly establishes with those who are in Jesus Christ. And to my mind, that's one of the main reasons why the Protestant Reformed churches exist. That God would use the ministers, elders, deacons, members of the church to draw from the Scriptures this glorious truth of the covenant and then preach it, proclaim it to the world. Today we do that. Looking at Psalm 25:14 and the doctrine of the covenant, the text that uses the picture language of the Old Testament to set forth the heart of the covenant as fellowship. The theme for the sermon then is this: Jehovah telling His secrets to His covenant people. Jehovah telling His secrets to His covenant people. Notice in the first place, blessed friendship. That's what is expressed there. A blessed friendship. Secondly, intimate secrets. God telling us His secrets. Intimate secrets. And then thirdly, God-fearing people. The people of the covenant. What the text describes is blessed covenant fellowship. And to get a hold of it, let's look at the text itself and examine the form of it and the language of it and see what this text is teaching from that point of view. First of all, the form. The form is Hebrew parallelism. And in Hebrew parallelism, as you know, there are two parts. There's one line and then a second line. And the first and the second line complement each other. They explain each other. So that when you have, first of all, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, that's one line. And then the second one is, and He will show them His covenant. Those two things are related. They're related in this way then, that showing the people His covenant is an explanation of giving them His secrets. Causing them to know His covenant and giving them secrets are explaining each other. That's what the covenant is. Which is to say then, that everyone with whom God establishes His covenant, to them, He tells His secrets. And only to them. That's the point of the text. Then let's look at the language of the text. We notice, first of all, that the word Jehovah is used, the name Jehovah, the secret of the Lord, capital letters. Jehovah is the name used here, specifically by the Holy Spirit, because Jehovah is His covenant name. And that's His covenant name because, really, Jehovah means I am. And that God is the I am means He's the I am that I am. He doesn't change. What He was at the beginning of time, He is now. What He was before time, He still is now, and He will ever be. He does not change. And that's so important for the covenant because all the promises of the covenant, therefore, cannot fail. If God promised something because He never changes, His covenant promises never change. They will be realized. And when He tells us His secrets, you can believe those secrets because He is the I Am. He is Jehovah. And then notice too in the verse, He will show them His covenant. It's God's covenant. It's not my covenant. It's not your covenant. It's God's covenant. And it's God's covenant because He eternally planned the covenant. It's His covenant because He realizes the covenant. It's His covenant because He establishes the covenant with His people. It is His covenant that we are dealing with here. Then I would call attention not only to the form, the Hebrew parallelism, and the wording of the text, especially Jehovah and His, but I would call your attention, thirdly, to the picture language. This is poetry. This is not history. It's poetry. And poetry uses figurative language. You learn that in school when your teacher teaches you about poetry. It'll talk about things that are pictures. A good poet will put pictures into the poem. Well, this is a good poet. This is an inspired poet. And he puts pictures into this. But some of the picture is hidden by the English translation. Though I think this is a very good translation, the picture is hidden especially in the word secret. And that's what I gave you in the original. I said the literal translation would be the pillow of the Lord. The pillow. A cushion. Something that you could sit on. The cushion or the pillow of the Lord is with them that fear Him. That's the picture. And I understand that this was written at a time when they did not have comfortable sofas and tables and chairs and all of the kind of furniture that we have. So if you wanted to sit down with your friends, what would you do? You would gather the cushions around. And you would sit on the cushions. And then you would talk to each other as friends. And now the text amazingly says, the cushion of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And it gives us a picture. Friends sitting down on cushions, talking to each other about the things that are in their hearts. And God is doing that with us. God is coming down to us and speaking to us as a friend. The cushion of the Lord is with us, with them that fear Him. And He will show them His covenant. That expresses the nature of the covenant as a relationship of friendship where God speaks to His people as friends will talk to each other sitting together upon their pillows, on their cushions. So God speaks with us. And that excludes any idea, therefore, of the covenant being some kind of an agreement that God establishes with us or that we establish with God. Oh, of course, when we look at what the Scripture says about the word covenant, when two men make a covenant, it's an agreement. Abraham made a covenant with Abimelech, the king of Gerar. He made a covenant with Abimelech about a well of water. Whose well will this be? They made an agreement, a covenant between the two. When a master makes a covenant with a slave, it's of course a very different kind of agreement. When Abraham told his servant Eliezer that he wanted him to go and find a wife for Isaac, that's a very one-sided affair here where Abraham says, this is what you will do. And the servant does it. But imagine how even more one-sided it would be if there is a living man who claims he has the ability to raise someone from the dead. And so there is a dead body. And would that living man then go to that dead body and say, let's make an agreement here. These are the conditions you need to fulfill. These are your responsibilities that you must maintain. Otherwise, we can't have a covenant here. But if you will believe in me, if you will believe that I can raise you from the dead, if you will do that, then I will give you life. Well, I'll tell you, God is the one who is able to give life. And God does not come to us who are dead in sin and say, now, even though you're dead in sin, let's make an agreement here. And these are the responsibilities, these are the things you must fulfill in order for us to have a covenant life together. That doesn't happen. The covenant is not two-sided. It's God's covenant. Not God's and mine, not God's and ours. It's His covenant. And He establishes the covenant without conditions, without anything that you and I must do to realize it or maintain it. It is God's covenant. And the essential nature of it is that God comes to His people and says, I will be your God. You will be my people. And I will talk to you and I will tell you my secrets. And you may talk to me in prayer as my people. God's covenant. Friendship. And that's what the rest of the Scriptures will tell us when we look at the word covenant and we go to the rest of Scripture. It's a relationship of friendship. And again, I can't find one verse that would say, well, here it is. The covenant of God is a relationship of friendship. That's not the way God gives us the truth. But throughout the Scriptures, it is revealed there, starting in Genesis. Starting in the first chapters of Genesis, where God created Adam in a covenant with Himself, and He created Adam in His own image so that there could be a covenant of friendship, a true friendship, because Adam would be in the image of God. There could be a relationship. You cannot have a relationship with a worm because a worm is totally different from you. You can have a relationship with a child, because you're in the same image. Adam could have a relationship with God because God created him in His image. And that relationship already then was a relationship of friendship. And I know that because in Genesis 3, after Adam fell, we read this. Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hid himself. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. They heard the voice of the Lord. And they hid. And God said, why did you hide? And obviously, the point is, normally they didn't hide. Normally they would go to God. Normally they would enjoy fellowship with God. But now, because they had sinned, they were afraid. The relationship was one of friendship. But God maintained that friendship in Jesus Christ when He promised the seed of the woman. And how do I know that it's a relationship of friendship? Because God said this to the devil, I will put enmity, I'll put a hatred between you and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. How would God put a hatred between those two seeds? By drawing His seed, the seed of the woman, unto Himself, establishing a relationship of friendship with them. And as the world saw that these were the friends of God, the world would hate them. God would put that enmity there by drawing His people unto Himself in a relationship of friendship. And that's what we see throughout the Scriptures. God walking with Enoch. Noah walking with God. That's what friends do. They walk together. They talk together. Abraham, the one that we think of the most when we think of the covenant of God, Abraham, three times in Scripture, is called the friend of God. The friend of God. And God established His covenant not only with Abraham, but with Israel. And listen to what God said in Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26, verse 9 and following, God said, I will establish my covenant with you, you, plural, with the people. I will establish my covenant with you. And then in verse 11, He says, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and be your God, and ye shall be my people. Friendship. God would live with them. The tabernacle itself pointed to, even pictured, the covenant relationship. It's called the house of God. And who lives in a house ordinarily? It's a family that lives there and fellowships together. And in this tabernacle of God, one room was devoted for God alone, the most holy place. And the other part of the tabernacle was the holy place where the priests could come representing the people. So that under one roof, you have God and His people dwelling together in fellowship. All of this agrees with the words of the text. The pillow of the Lord is with them that fear Him. His fellowship, His secrets. You do not tell secrets to your enemy. You don't tell your secrets to some businessman that you've made a contract with. You tell your secrets to a friend. A friend who loves you. A friend you can trust. That's who you tell your secrets to. All of this comes into focus and is realized in Jesus Christ. He is Jehovah's salvation. He is the mediator of the covenant. He came into this world to realize the covenant. And He would do that by taking the guilt of His people and the punishment of His people and bearing it Himself, bearing it away, so that the sins that separate us from God are gone. We are now reconciled to God. We can have fellowship with Him. Not only that, after He left the earth, He sent His Spirit, and now Jesus dwells in us by His Spirit. He doesn't merely dwell with us as He did with His disciples and the others of His lifetime, but now He dwells in us by His Holy Spirit. But the final realization of that is captured in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21. And there in verse 3 we read this, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is with men. God makes His covenant with His tabernacle with us. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." God will dwell with us forever and ever in covenant fellowship. That's the covenant. But to be sure that we will understand it, God gives us more. He gives us to experience certain pictures of the covenant in our daily life. Pictures of the covenant that will show us the nature of the covenant. What is our relationship with God? What does it mean that God is a friend to us? And there are three things in our lives, common things in our lives, that makes us to understand that. The first is just a common friendship. As your children probably know, in the Bible, one of the most important pictures of friendship is David and Jonathan. How good a friend was David and Jonathan? Good friends. We read in Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, this. 1 Samuel 18, 1. "And it came to pass that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." So good of friends that were, it's like their souls were knit together. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. They made a pact of friendship. They made a covenant. Proverbs 18:24 says, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." That's true, isn't it? You can have a friend that sticks closer to you than your own blood relative. Friendship points to God's relationship to us. Friendship. He sticks closer than a brother. Second picture is the relationship of a family. Because in the covenant, God has adopted us to be His own children in and through Jesus Christ. And Christ sends His Spirit into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father," so that we dare to call God our Father. And Christ, by His Spirit, recreates us in the image of God so that we are once again in the image of God, righteous and holy and having a true knowledge of God so that we can have a life of friendship. And God is our Father. And because we are His adopted children, we have the right to the inheritance, eternal life. We have the right to enter into His house and worship Him. We have the right to come to the table and sit and fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. We are children. And all of the things that are involved in a family life, when it is as it ought to be, when there's a beautiful relationship, a friendship within the family, that points us to the much higher and beautiful relationship that God has with us. The third picture is that of marriage. Marriage is a picture of God's covenant life with us. The unbreakable, intimate bond of marriage. Already in the Old Testament, God made that plain to Israel in Hosea chapter 2. Hosea 2:19, God said, "I will betroth thee unto me." That's like an engagement, but it's a legal and binding together. "I will betroth thee unto me forever." Forever. "I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me." Three times God says that. "In faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." In the New Testament, God makes it plainer. As He sends His Son, the Son is called the groom. And the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. And Christ redeemed His bride and cleanses her that He might present her to Himself as a glorious bride. And in heaven will be the marriage feast of the Lamb and the church, His bride. All around you, therefore, in your daily life, you have pictures that God uses to point you toward the relationship that He has established with us. When a friend comes over and you sit down and you can just talk and talk and talk, that's a picture of God and His friendship with us. In a family life, as the family is gathered around the table and everybody is sharing what went on in their life in that day, that's a picture of God's relationship with us. When a husband and wife, at the end of a long day, sit down and pour out their hearts to each other, that's a picture of God's friendship with us. The nature of the covenant is friendship. And within that covenant life then, God tells His people intimate secrets. Intimate secrets. What does God say? What is the content of the secrets that God tells us? God tells us about Himself. That is something we should expect. He tells us about Himself. We should expect that because understand that the purpose of the covenant is the glory of God. God has determined to establish a covenant so that there would be a people who would dwell with Him, who would know Him and be able to praise Him with understanding. Be able to sing His praises. Be able to speak of His greatness. Be able to work and live in such a way that everything they did brought glory to God. That's the purpose of the covenant. God's glory. We benefit from the covenant. We will be eternally blessed by the covenant. But the goal of the covenant, the purpose of all of God's works is ultimately His own glory, and He's worthy of it. And so in His covenant, He comes and He tells us about Himself so that we will be able to praise Him. Secondly, it's understandable and quite right that God would want to tell us about Himself because He has determined that we will love Him. That we will love Him. And you really can't love someone that you do not know. You have to know them. And the more you know someone that you love, the more the love grows. So God tells us about Himself for His glory and that we may love Him in this covenant relationship. It will never be a business agreement. It will be a relationship of love. He tells us about Himself. He tells us that He's a triune God. That He's one in essence, but three in persons. And He gives us names. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's the essence of the covenant right there. And He tells us about the life that He has, that the Father begets the Son in His own glory, and that the Son reflects the glory of the Father, and that the Spirit is as breath proceeding from the Father to the Son with words of love, and from the Son back to the Father with words of love. There's the covenant life right there. God's life of fellowship within Himself. He tells us about that. He tells us about His very being, that He's Spirit. He doesn't have a body. He tells us, though, that He's a personal God. He's a God who knows and loves and thinks and wills. He's a God transcendent above the heavens, but a God who is absolutely very near and never absent from us. He tells us about His works. His mighty works, that He's the one that created the heavens and the earth. That He still upholds them and governs them. That He provides for every living thing. And oh, He never ceases to tell us about His great work of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's always a part of His message to us. He tells us about His great love for us, that He has loved us before He even made us. He loved us in Jesus Christ. He chose us in Jesus Christ, determining to draw those whom He loved unto Himself, not wanting to be separate from us and not wanting us to be separate from His glory. He will draw us to Himself in love. In love He gave His own Son, Jesus, into this world to suffer and die. And in love He wills that we will live with Him forever. He tells us in His secrets about what He has in store for us, about heaven, about eternal life and covenant fellowship with Him. In short, He tells us everything that's in the Bible. These are His secrets. This is what He wants us to know. He tells us about Himself. So important, because you can't study and find out about God any other way. You can study trees and find out about trees. You can study giraffes and find out about giraffes. You cannot just study God. God has to tell us about Himself, and He does. He tells us His secrets. How does God tell us His secrets? In the Old Testament, God would come sometimes to the patriarchs and He would talk right to them. To Noah, to Abraham, Jacob, they all had God talking right to them, telling them secrets. As time went on, He would speak to them through pictures, through types, through prophets who would come and speak to the people. But for us today, God comes through His Word. And He comes especially through the preaching of the gospel. He calls a man to be His own spokesman, to come and speak to us week after week, and to tell us about God through the preaching of the gospel. And through the preaching of the gospel, God's voice is heard. The voice of the good shepherd is heard. And the sheep hear that voice. They are drawn to it. It as it were, it calls us by name. Unto Himself, God talks to us through the preaching of the gospel. He talks to us as children. God talks to us as children through the instruction of godly fathers and mothers telling you about God. God is talking to you in the catechism room through the minister and elder. The Lord is drawing children unto Himself and talking to them, telling them His secrets. And in school, the godly teachers who are teaching children about the truth of God, God is talking through that. He's teaching children who God is. He talks to us through the Bible. As we study the Word in our family devotions, as we study the Word personally, as we study the Word in society, and then part of our life with God, we may talk to Him anytime we want, calling upon God in prayer and expressing to Him the joy of our heart. But there's more to it. Because at this point you might say, but wait a minute, I thought these were special secrets. Anybody can read the Bible. Anybody can sit in church and hear the preaching. So what does it mean that the secret of the Lord is with them? And again, now remember the parallelism in the text, the two Hebrew parts there, and how the second part is, and He will cause them to know His covenant. God does not merely say words. God does not merely convey information in the preaching, catechism, instruction in the home, and the rest. But God causes His people to know the truth that He gives from experience. We've all had that there are times when we are sitting under the preaching of the gospel, and it seems very really as if the minister made that sermon for me only. Or oblivious to everybody else. It doesn't even matter that they're there. He's talking to me. God does that. He talks to us. And He does that in such a way that He takes the word that the minister preaches and the Spirit binds it upon the hearts of the people so that they experience what is being preached. When it speaks of God loving His people, the Spirit takes that and binds it upon the hearts of His people and makes us to know God loves me. When He talks about the forgiveness of sins that there is in the cross, the Spirit takes that and applies it to the hearts of His people so that we walk out of church saying, my sins are forgiven. God doesn't say that to everyone. He says that by His Spirit to His people alone. His covenant people. They know the covenant. God causes them to know it by experiencing the fellowship that we have with God. Experiencing that our prayers truly are entering into God's presence. He is hearing my prayer. And I'm experiencing life with God. We experience His love. A love that overflows in our hearts so that we return a little bit of love back to Him. We experience the blessings of salvation, the blessings of the covenant, as God tells us His secrets. Intimate secrets. Only for His people. And He makes them to know it. You can see that it would have to be true then that if God establishes a covenant with a people, that those people will be manifest to be the people of God. It will come out that they are the people of God. You'll see it in their life. And what you will see, according to the text, is that they fear God. They fear God. That's God's covenant people. Of course, this would be the case. It would be the case in the first place because God has made His people to be different. He has given them the life of Jesus Christ. He has drawn them out of death into life. And the Spirit sanctifies them and continues to work the blessings of salvation in them. There has to be a difference in someone who has been made alive by God as compared to someone who is dead in sin. That difference has to come out in their lives. Don't you agree? Don't you see also that the effects of covenant fellowship with God will become evident in the lives of the people? The effects of the covenant friendship. Parents know that the friends of their children very much affect the lives of their children. It could be good or it could be bad, but the friends of our children have an effect on them. It affects their attitudes, It affects the way they talk. It affects the things that they want to do or don't want to do. How they dress, maybe even. Friends have an effect on our children. Well, if that's true with earthly friendships, how much more when God is your friend? Those who sit under the preaching of the gospel and hear the secrets of God preached to them week after week, it affects them powerfully. Those who live in the Word and study the Scriptures and hear God speaking to them day after day, it affects them tremendously in their daily life. Those who commune with God by prayer and who draw near to Him as a regular part of their life, that's a different kind of life, a living with God as compared to someone who never prays to God or rarely does. There is an effect of our friendship with God upon us. And the effect is, they fear God. They fear God. Now, when we describe the covenant as a relationship of friendship, then the fear obviously is not that they're terrified of God. That's not friendship. But it's the fear of love. That they love God so very much that they never want to do anything that would make God unhappy with them. They fear that more than anything, that they would offend God. They love Him with all their heart. They want to keep His commandments. They are angry when He is reproached, when His name is blasphemed, because He is, after all, my most dear friend. They seek to keep themselves holy in their daily life. They're not casual about the words that they speak. They're not casual about trying to keep the commandments of God. It's a very important thing to them. They're not earning anything. That's not the point. Of course not. But they love God so much, they want to be obedient to Him. But it is also true, according to the text, that the secrets of the Lord are only with those that fear Him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. No one else will hear those secrets. Someone who does not walk in the fear of the Lord, someone who walks in sin and rebellion against God, will not experience this covenant fellowship. Not any more than a son or daughter who is rebellious against father comes home late in rebellion and in way past curfew and obviously not living the way that he or she should, cannot expect that dad will meet them at the door with a big smile and a hug and say, "Let's talk about what nice things we're going to do together next week." That's not what they're going to see. The dad is going to be angry. He's going to rebuke them. He's going to discipline them. That's what they will experience. It may be discipline in love, but it's still discipline. It's not the joy of fellowship with Father. So it is with us. If we walk in impenitent sin, we come to church and we sit under the preaching, but our hearts are hard as a stone. And our prayers that we offer to God are cold and empty. And we become distant from God. And if we do not turn, if we sit under the discipline of the elders and they come and discipline us, and we are far more and more hardened, we begin to loathe the life of the church. We don't even want to be here any longer. We become that distant from God. That can happen. That can happen with a believer. Only those who fear Jehovah receive His secrets to them. This is not a condition to getting into the covenant, as if you must fear God before you are saved. This is not a condition to maintaining the covenant. You and I cannot do that. It's all of God. It's His covenant. We said that at the beginning. But the reality is, you will not experience the bliss of covenant fellowship when you walk in sin. When you fear the Lord. When you walk in obedience to Him. That's when you will experience the joy of covenant life. What a glorious covenant blessing. What an incentive for us to come to church, eager to listen to the Word of God as He tells us His secrets right into our hearts. What an incentive to live upright, godly lives for the glory of God, out of thankfulness, obviously, but because we love Him. And what a glory awaits us. An eternity of God speaking to us where we'll never be hard-hearted. We'll never be turning away from Him. But always desiring more of the secrets of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how great and how glorious Thou art. And Thou hast brought us into the covenant to know this greatness and blessed us. Lord, we cannot even grasp the greatness of these blessings. And yet what we experience makes us to be so full of thankfulness and longing for the perfection. So, Lord, grant us these blessings already now. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.